The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for reproof, whatever. Okay, I'm done. You laughing at me again? No, it's just, I need a break. I think I'll take a break. If you're so good, you say it all. You've heard it a million times. All right, let's be sure that we're in fellowship and ready to take a look here at 1 Peter 4:4. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for all of your grace towards us as believers, as we move along in this short lifetime to the upward call of Christ. Continue to bless us and help us and supply us with all of our needs, physical, spiritual, and deliver us from evil in this world that we find ourselves in. Bless this Bible class to that end. In Christ's name, amen. As you know, there will be no class next week. Reaction to Christian non-involvement in the vices of the pagans. This is what these Christians in the first century, who stepped away from all of this idolatry, all of this corruption that was keyed to the idolatry and the STA, and how they came out from this and formed local churches, and they came under attack. It is inevitable. The cosmos does not want to hear this. It's not that they were bothering people. It's just that people knew that they were no longer a part of the system in the sense that they were before. All right, verse 4. In all this, they are surprised. The verb here is zenizo. Zenizo means to lodge somewhere as a stranger. It also can mean to think strange things. And here it is translated, they are surprised or amazed that you do not run together, soon trekle, that you don't jump, you're not jumping into this anymore with them. Into, preposition, the same, pronoun, autos with the article, into the same excess. The word excess is accusative of anacrusis. It can mean a flood, as in physical, a flood of water. Excess of dissipation. Dissipation, definite article, asiotias. And they malign you. The word malign is our word blasphemeo, which can be translated, if it's towards God, blaspheme, speak against, insult, and this is a good translation here, malign you, or badmouth you. One. The introductory and in all this refers to the sinful excesses characteristic of pagan culture. Because Christians had joined their fellow citizens in enjoyment of excessive food, drink, sex, it was natural to assume that they would continue to do so. The cosmos doesn't seem to get it. What they did not surprise, verse 12, was the immediate reaction. When they did not, excuse me. The present indicative, are surprised, means to entertain a guest or a stranger. In all those verses. Here it is used of a psychological state of mind, as in those two verses. The cognate noun, xenos, means stranger. 3 John 5. The verb could be translated, they think it's strange. The New King James Version. 8. What took them aback was the fact that Christians who had formerly engaged in pagan vice with the same gusto as the rest of society were now non-participants. This stood out. The verb, run together, plunge with, is a deliberate, almost comic exaggeration of having pursued. Certainly, the Gentiles would not have so characterized their participation in civic and religious events. But the reality was that the pagans did rush headlong into pleasure-seeking and self-gratification according to the religious calendar of the pagans. 12. They justified these things because they were done in accordance with tradition and accepted practice. 13. Organized religion and the state-sponsored events that sanctified excess in food, drink, and sex, etc. The STA was granted a license to indulge in all manner of excess. The words in the same refer to the kinds of things specified in verse 3. The noun excess is also a word for flood, occurring only here in the New Testament. 17. It is used as a metaphor for rank excess in pleasure-seeking. The noun dissipation is used in the New Testament in connection with the sin of drunkenness, as in Ephesians 5:19, and generally the profligate lifestyle, Titus 1:6. 19. The cognate verb wild, asotos, is used of the prodigal son, who was involved in the sins of, quote-unquote, hell-raising. The young man who left his family, left believers, because he got an early inheritance, and he took it and blew it on partying and things and everything, and it reduced him to an impoverished he was skin and bones. And he was a believer. But at the lowest point, he snapped and said, I'm going to change course. And he came dragging him back, said he must have been a sight for sore eyes, back to his father's house, his estate. His father was a well-to-do Jewish believer. In this story, Jesus tells of the prodigal son. And because he was away from a healthy, moral, spiritual environment, he thought in his own mind, if I can just come back and be like one of my father's servants, I'll be glad to do that. I don't expect anything other than I want to get back in that environment. And I will play the role of the lowliest servant or slave in my father's estate. But his father threw a party for him, welcomed him, and said, my son, who was dead, is now alive, dead spiritually. And the older brother didn't like it because he lacked, because he was there and he didn't do anything like that. And he made a big point of it, that he's been chasing prostitutes and all the usual stuff. And the father tries to calm him down. That's a great story on the grace of God for people. And that was a particular type of reversionism that this prodigal son. It's a story of a father and two sons and the restoration of the one because he was back for the right reasons. The father embraced him and tried to talk sense to the older brother that everything I have is yours. We're all together now. Excuse me. The reality again was that pagans did rush headlong into these kinds of things. And so it's not an exaggeration. 20. Our noun dissipation means wasteful in pursuit of pleasure. 21. Their surprise gave way to resentment and verbal maligning. 22. In point of fact, their maligning was a form of blasphemy. The verb they malign you is the present active participle of blasphemeo. 24, Christians were accused of following a God that encouraged antisocial behavior. Okay? We want to fit in and we want to make a contribution to society, but we don't engage in these kind of things. Atheism was one of the charges, as I've noted before, since Christians refused to participate in pagan worship. So they just throw stuff out. The Christians were anything but pagans, or atheists, excuse me. They were anything but atheists. They believed in the living God, the Trinity, the Creator, the Savior. They worship Him. They learn about Him. So atheism is, you know, not accurate at all. Believers were accused of hating others as they separated from family, friends, and neighbors who practiced these things. I'm sure these Christians knew that they still had to take care of father and mother in their old age and would do what they could. But they don't have to go to these events and be involved in this kind of behavior. It's kind of funny, you know, unbelievers, even pagans, they can, if they want to, differentiate between what is moral and what is immoral, what is appropriate and what isn't. And that if you live this kind of a lifestyle, it's going to ruin you, wreck your life, your health, your finances in extremes. And just to say, well, we just do it once in a while, that isn't good enough. So this is what they had to bear up under. Finally, they were accused of being subversive to Roman authority, where participation in civic activities conflicted with biblical standards. Throughout the Roman Empire, once a year, everyone was to go to some place and offer incense to Caesar as if he was a god. Can't do that. We'll respect the laws, we'll pay our taxes, we'll abide by the laws, but no, we're not going to worship Caesar. He's a man. He's not a demigod, going to be a full-blown one when he dies and all that mess. See, there's all these things they had to deal with, the culture they walked out of. So when they applied the doctrine of separation, then they were attacked. Finally, they were accused of being subversive to Roman authority. 28, accusation and ridicule were heaped on the Christian community. Blasphemy is one of the terms used to describe that abuse. Not only were they attacking Christians, they were engaged in blasphemy against God. If someone treats a believer bad, or a believer treats another believer bad, that's how they're treating the Lord. We're a part of His body. So those who slander believers for their changed lifestyle are in effect slandering God Himself, who called these converts out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9b. We stepped out of it. We're still in the world. We're still around the people that do it. But we're not going to participate in all these vices of the flesh that is common today and through history. We are to be lights that shine into the darkness. And we cannot do that if we are engaged in these kind of activities that characterize the cosmos. Whatever is done to or for a child of God is done to or for God Himself. Those verses establish that. Since the very Spirit of God rests upon Christians, so to malign them is to blaspheme God the Holy Spirit. Remember that always. The use of such a strong word in our verse reveals that the cosmos reaction to our stance generates genuine offense or scandal. Again, 1 Peter 2:8. The term is transitional with respect to the next verse. Looks like we're going to have a short class. But this is an important thing. See, these are the things you keep in your mind. But they, the Bible says, they will give an account. They're not going to get by with this indefinitely. There's a point in time when these types, if they don't change and convert, they're going to give an account. Give back, apodidomi, future active indicative. The future tense looks to a future event when they will give an account. The word account is simply the word for word, a statement or an account to him who is ready. To the one who is, present participle of the verb to have, who is the adverb etoimos, ready. God is at the ready all the time. It's a matter of timing. But he's at the ready. He's at the ready to judge the living and the dead. To judge is a aorist infinitive crino. Living is a participle, to live, za'o. And the dead is an adjective in the plural, nekros. Who, host translated they, has as its antecedent the present participle of blasphemeo, translated they malign or blaspheme. Those among our accusers who remain unrepentant will give an account, future active indicative, down the line at the last judgment. They will be brought into the courtroom of God, so to speak. All unbelievers will appear before Jesus Christ and in some way or fashion have everything exposed as to why they're there in the first place. Their name is not in the book of life. The names of all who would believe in history are in a book called the book of life. I don't know what form it takes. We'll just have to get there to see all that. But there is. Your name was written down before you ever, forever. In anticipation that you would come to salvation in time. There's a couple registries. The registry of the living. All people. And when a person dies in unbelief, their name's blotted out. So the book of the living and the book of life will match up with regard to believers. So their name isn't in the book of life. They're not in that registry. Therefore, they are not qualified to enter into the blessings of eternity. It is the most sobering of all judgments because it will involve trillions, potentially, of people all through history who remained in unbelief in time. And they will give an account to him who is ready. I gave you that. All right, to judge the living and the dead. Three, Peter's language suggests the reversal of the circumstances imagined in 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. In time, believers may be questioned about their faith and hope, even formally interrogated about their loyalty to the state on an official level. Believers have appeared before judges and authorities. You see a whole bunch of it in the book of Acts with Paul, for instance. But that was God's way of getting the message out there in front of these people. And God blessed him with all of everything he needed to say to counter all this mess. It would have been something to see him being accused of these things before the authorities. and how he handled himself. You can read all about it in Acts. They must know how to respond graciously, yet with integrity, even to the most hostile questions and attacks. In the future, the tables will be turned. Those who now ask the questions will have to come up with some answers of their own. Jesus taught accountability for this in Matthew 12:36. And I say to you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Whoa. How are you going to do that? How long is this going to take? The logistics of these things, I can't tell you. Where untold billions of people on the side of unbelievers have been resurrected and brought before the white throne judgment after, we'll be there too, but on the right side of things, after they watch, and this will come out in Peter's next epistle, they watch the dissolution of their world. They're going to watch it. It'd be like watching a demolition. Stand back, and you're going to watch this thing completely be reduced, in this case, to taken out of existence. Not just reduced to rubble. That's what they're going to see. They're going to see who they rejected in time. And it's too late. It's the most sobering of all the judgments. Their works will be brought to their attention. Somehow. And all their good deeds aren't good enough to get you past this. So this adds another aspect to all of this. They will give an account. You spoke of my children in this fashion. Back in time. When you were saying all this stuff. As the respective judgments of God will bring every action to judgment, Ecclesiastes 12:4, and in Matthew and Romans and so forth, unbelievers will receive the sentence of eternal condemnation based on their negative volition to the gospel, not the bad things they did to Christians, but they will give an account. It'll be brought up. They can go into eternity with that in their head. Believers, of course, will be judged in a separate way, at a separate time. Believers of the church age, at what we call the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema, the Greek. In the case of believers, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10 and 12, and Old Testament saints, from the very beginning, from righteous Abel, and Old Testament saints will be judged at the second advent and rewarded. And I use Daniel as an example. Go your way. You'll have your place and you'll have your niche in the future when all Israel is restored to their land. All true Israel, all who are Israel, are not Israel. The racial aspect is one factor, but it is not the qualifying factor to be a true descendant of Abraham. The expression "who is ready" is literally having in readiness. God is at all times ready. He awaits the predetermined time for everything. There is a time for everything under the heaven. He's got a plan. And that plan, he can't hurry something up, change it. It's already set in stone, so to speak. But it will all happen. Everything. Any event you want to name, prophetic event, the birth of Christ, the rapture, whatever. It's all set on this timeline. It's like someone who had a plan to do something. It's going to take them this long. And let's say, for the sake of discussion, that everything fell in place, but they couldn't hurry it up. And they weren't going to delay an unnecessary delay of anything. God is not like a human that procrastinates. And he can't hurry it up, if you will, because then it violates other things. Everything has to be absolutely perfect. That there's a verse down the road that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to a change of mind, repentance. I used to think that was a verse documenting that God wants everybody to be saved. That's true, but that isn't what that verse is about. If he hurried things up, then there would be these others that weren't ready yet and would be left out. We have to factor that in. That's my new understanding of that, but we're not there yet. God is ready at all times. Acts 17:31. Here. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. That means change your mind. From whatever your belief system was, to change your... Metanoeo means to change your mind. It doesn't mean to feel sorry. That's another word, metamelomai. Judas felt sorry. But he never believed in Christ. So when you see words like in the Gospels, repent and believe, addressed to Jews, it applies to everybody else too. It means quit thinking that salvation is through the law. Change your mind and believe in the Messiah. Because he has fixed a day. That's what I said. Set it in stone. It's a day. On his calendar that is known only to him, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men. You say, well, I wasn't there. There is proof that Jesus was raised from the dead. And for the contemporaries of his day, all they had to do was check out all the facts and say, the only thing that makes any sense here is he was resurrected. The authorities in Jerusalem, they can check out all the details. And they can see that there was no foul play, no somebody stealing a body. All that, the way the resurrection occurred and the post-resurrection appearances and everything involved, he offered the kind of proof that would stand up in a courtroom. That kind of proof. No guesswork. Paul said to one authority, none of this was done in a corner. You can get all your investigators out there you want. Interview the Roman soldiers that were there to guard the tomb against foul play. Interview the early witnesses who went there and saw the disposition of the grave clothes, etc., etc. We have his words that he would be raised on the third day. This is the third day. The tomb's empty. This massive stone was rolled up an incline. On and on it went. As Paul said, this wasn't done in a corner. This was done right out. That's why Christ was crucified in public. Everything had to be in public. That's how we determine things. We got eyewitnesses. There were eyewitnesses to his ascension. A bunch of people, believers. You can interview all these people you want to that saw him after his resurrection, and everything will make sense. Of course, you saw his public ministry, didn't you? Thousands of people were healed, restored, and helped. And then we got the scripture. What do we have today? We have the scripture where we read it. It makes perfect sense. Now, if you want to deny there never was a Jesus, well, then you're just off of it. This stuff was not made up. He has furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, this is Paul with a group. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, We shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst. We're done with this audience. He turned and walked out. But some men joined him and believed. Among them also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with him. There's always those that will listen and step up and believe. Had converts out of this. The mass of them, any dummy can do that. We've seen it around here with regard to certain doctrines in our history.
For believers, the judgment will determine the nature of their eternal reward. Their salvation's already locked in. The expression "who is ready" is literally having in readiness. God is at all times ready. We know that. For unbelievers, it comes after the millennium, just before the new creation. They don't get to see the new creation. They get to see the old creation removed. We get to see what angels saw, a new creation. We're gonna watch it. The new earth, earth 2. And then the new Jerusalem coming down and settling on it. This massive city, 1,500, like a cube, 1,500 miles or so. We're going to watch that. We're going to see our Lord create the new creation, ex nihilo. That means Latin for out of nothing. No one will escape final judgment. Okay, the phrase "the living and the dead" refers to those who are alive as well as those who are deceased. No one will escape final judgment. The dead will be raised before the last judgment. The judge is Jesus Christ, to whom God has committed all judgment as per those verses. All judgment has been committed to the Son. Because He is God and the God-man, He will judge all humanity and be able to do it and accomplish it, no matter how much all the people involved in all the separate judgments. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.